Father, we thank you for our time together, God, to magnify, God, your holiness, your love, your care for us, to magnify the cross, God, to prove how deeply you love us, how faithful you are to us, God, and to see our sins and, God, for what they are, but also, God, to see our problems, God, for the size that it is in light of such a big God that we serve. So would you just be present in your word? Lord, would you work mightily, God, to just take the layers of hardness just off of this amazing heart you gave us. God, pray for surgery today. God, eyes to see. God, ears to hear. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our spiritual disciplines. So, you know, we talked about spiritual disciplines. It's a discipline because it's not easy. And here's the thing. All discipline requires devotion. I remember, for those who have ever played sports, you know, there's rec league. It's recreational. That's the word rec. It doesn't require, any sort of devotion. And so you play in rec league, and then all of a sudden, you find that you might have a certain talent for that sport. And then you play travel. Nowadays. I remember, I wasn't even doing rec league. And a friend of mine was trying out for travel, and somehow I made the team, and it was like the only travel team in this, at least in Prince William County. There's one in Fairfax County, and but I didn't really enjoy it, and then not at all. Then I played rec league after I played travel, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is really fun. Then I tried out for school soccer, and man, 75% of the time, it was like interval sprints and hills, and it was like definitely not fun. Then you get benched all the time, and you're not playing a lot, and it was just really horrible. Anyways, I say all this to say, there's a level. I remember, especially when we were trying out for soccer, I mean, after the first day, it was like half the crowd was gone. Maybe there were the guys that came out because they loved soccer. And then realized, oh my gosh, this is not it for me. I remember the first day, it was like, definitely more than 5 miles of just pure running. And then it was hills. And it was like, it knocked people out. And then same thing with playing instruments, for those who are musical, right? Hours upon hours of practice. And I'll say this, for most of anybody that might have played serious instruments, you probably don't play that much, I mean, I don't know if you're serious about an instrument. The one daughter that plays probably the most is the one that took the least amount of lessons. Somewhere along the line, even with professional athletes, it saps whatever it is, the joy, out of doing whatever it is that they're doing. So we're talking, so discipline is a serious topic. If it's not adding to the enjoyment, how many of you are going to go, I don't know where you are, in your careers and stuff, but how was your discipline of study? How would you say, if I had to go back, would you want to study harder? And how is it, most of you are like, what are you talking about? But it was, disciplines are not the end. It's a means to the end. That's what disciplines are. And I will posit, it's a means to a greater joy. If you're not a happy Christian, if you're not a joyful Christian, It's probably because you just don't have the discipline of a believer. The disciplines. There's only so much violin you can enjoy when you're just starting out. I remember listening to my daughter. She was complaining, I don't want to play anymore. Trust me when I say this. There's nobody in this room that wants you to play less than me. And I was like, honey, are you sure? And the only reason we wanted her to stick with it was so she can get good enough to really discern whether she really does want to quit or not. But how do you know if you don't want to play if you're not good? Right? And so after she got fairly good, we said, okay. And she said, well, you know what? I think I want to discontinue. I want to play the piano. She's like, fair enough. Let's do that. Right? And so she stopped and she played the piano, took a few lessons, you know, but she loves it. The Christian life, if you've not been disciplined in your faith and you find that Christian life is really not it for you, I would say, yeah, I mean, there is, I love listening to the glory days. I used to do this. The glory days of the fellowship in college, you know? It's like those glory days of like, oh, you know, man, those are the days, you know? I was in ministry and, you know, I was doing it and, you know, I was all of like 20 something, you know, and I was like, and I'm like, yeah, I know. You almost don't even have to be disciplined. I mean, you try to be, you're there, you know, and it's so shocking to people that once they leave college and once they leave their favorite youth group memory, that it becomes really, really hard. And here's what you have to discover. Wow, you have to be discerning. You have to be disciplined. So shocking. It's not natural, is it? Hence, why we talk about the spiritual disciplines. And today, we're going to talk about fellowship. Did you know that fellowship is a discipline? It is an epidemic across the United States and everywhere. Probably mostly, right, in developed worlds. People think there's such a thing as a Christian loner. When I mean Christian loner, I'm talking people who, outside of their immediate family, or even their extended family, there really is no fellowship. And they think it's okay. I remember Ellen, after she had, you know, this was, I think, her second baby. And we were in church. And, you know, Asians, matter of fact, studies show it's actually a great habit. For the first month, you don't leave the house, you don't do nothing, right? And the mom collapses, you know, comes and stays with you, or there's just so much support going on, you know, in that month. You feel really cared for, and that it's just, there's a lot to child rearing, and rightly so. But I remember as part of that 1 month hiatus, Ellen told her growth group that, hey, for a month, I'm just going to check out. She wasn't going to come to church. She wasn't going to go to growth group, you know, for a month. Man, those ladies, they were much older than her. You know, they were, when she was like in her early 30s, they were maybe in their mid 50s, you know, and they started rebuking her. And rebuking her. Why? Because she thought that she didn't need them. She didn't really need them for a month. And all she also didn't think about, well, maybe they needed her. And she got rebuked. I remember at first she said she was a little offended. I don't know if Ellen's listening to this or not. Okay? If she is, she wasn't offended. But if she she isn't, I think she was a little offended. Okay? But then, you know, I think she really kind of internalized that and really felt like, you know what? I think they might be onto something. So, you know, so she made, you know, plans to at least meet with them, and they came over, you know, it was really good, you know? And she, you know, she kept up with the fellowship as she was going through this really difficult period. Acts 2:42. This is the early church. This is the earliest early church. And here's what they say. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let me ask you. Some people are devoted to come on Sunday mornings. They're devoted. They regularly attend. Some people might even be good at reading their Bibles and praying. The question is, being devoted to fellowship. Fellowship, the word koinonia, is about partnership. It's living your life out, partner with, in this context, obviously the church. You're a partner in the church. The first point we want to make is, what does the scripture say about this? You know, is discipline a requirement? And I would posit that it is. Is fellowship optional? The question is, can you be a Christian loner? Now, there are people who are actually okay with being a loner. They say, I'm not that miserable. I sometimes prefer this, especially if you've been burned by a church. I remember I sent out an email and I said, hey, can somebody take care of Penny, right? My dog, right? For about 8 days, right? I sent it out. And I didn't get anything back. And I was like, wow, this is kind of lonely. And it's me who's sending this out, right? And nobody's writing back. And I'm like thinking, wow. And I got something to say about this, by the way. So for all those. Now, Irene emailed me back. She was volunteering, but she's, you know, renting a place, you know, a room. And, you know, she thought that she had to come to my house. And, you know, we got that cleared out. But I appreciated the email. Now, here's the thing. When people are asking for help, if this is a partnership, right? I remember when Robert and Tammy had their first baby, right? And we met. It's like, where is everybody? You know, nobody's here, right? And he was like, I just remember like thinking, wow, I think Robert's onto something, you know? And a lot of us don't get that 1 month mom collapses and lives with you, right? And there's a lot to be said about asking for help and receiving help in times of great need. You know, Robert and Tammy weren't getting a lot of sleep, you know? And then I said, look, I want to be part of the rotation. So you guys get, you know, I was going to Robert's house, you know, taking, you know, a couple hour shift so that they can sleep. And, you know, and it was just, and then I know that other people were trying to do that. And it just felt like, you know, it just felt like family. It's hard to ask for help, though, doesn't it? Right? To be honest, I was looking at rover.com because somebody told me about it. I was about to ready to launch before I sent that email out because I'll be honest with you. The thing that I fear about sending a request for help like that is the silence that you would get. You know? It's the silence. By the way, Irene is the only one that replied back on that email. All right? Here's the thing. It ought not to be that way. It ought to be, you should at least try to explain yourself. You know what I'm saying? You should let people know, hey, look, you know, I'm going, you know, when I started actually, you know, reaching out individually, right? Then people started like, hey, look, we're leaving town, you know, I know some of you are allergic and, you know, there's a lot of that going on. Same thing with like, if you're moving, if somebody in the church is moving, I remember asking people, please, I know you could afford to move you on your own, but I think we need this. The guys need this. We need to help move. But it's lonely when only 3 or 4 people show up. You know what I'm saying? It is. Man, but you know, I love our church because when people move, man, like the entire gaggle shows up, right? Just falling on top of each other. I love that. I love it when people are there for each other. Not so much for Penny, but okay, we'll talk about that later. All right. Hebrews 3:12. Watch out, brothers, lest there be in some of you an evil, unbelieving heart with the result that you fall away from the living God. But, so what's the encouragement? You got to pray more. You got to be in the Word. No. The prescription for this tendency for us to not view God as very big, this tendency that I need a little me time, right? And to pull away. There's a tendency for people to pull away, isn't there? You know, I've been hurt. I don't really trust people. You know, people might not be there. Anyways, he says, but encourage one another. How often? Day by day. I'm concerned when growth groups tell me they only meet every other week. I'm concerned. How's the encouraging happen? You know, at least you should text more often. You should be, you know what I mean? You should be on Zoom. It's because we need it. God designed sanctification in such a way, if you don't have people speaking into your life, you're not going to grow. Matter of fact, you're going to start developing this unbelieving heart, this injury that never heals, the hardness that never goes away. And he says, as long as it is called today, don't go a day, right? Don't spend all your time gaming and watching K-drama. As good as it is, it's not a substitute, right? Why? It says, and Hebrews repeats it, so that none of you become hardened by the deception of sin. Now, here's the thing, folks. And I know this affects almost everybody here. Many of us, if you have not been engaging in day-to-day fellowship, there's a hardness that developed in your heart. There is. You can't be bothered. Intimacy is probably an issue with you. This is not a condemnation. This is an invitation. For we have become partners of Christ, and this is get serious. For we have become partners of Christ if we indeed hold fast the beginning of our commitment, steadfast until the end. The Greek, you could almost turn it around. If we indeed hold fast the beginning of our commitment, steadfast to the end, we have become partners of Christ. Here's what scripture is saying. Nobody's doing it on their own. Nobody's doing it. Me and my family, we're just going to serve the Lord. Nobody's doing that. You're going to be hardened and you're going to have unbelief. I wish there was a category of believing that I could be a loner. I don't have to be burdened, and I don't have to burden anybody else. I wish we could do that. But there is not a category of faith that allows us to do that, because when you've held your commitment steadfast to the end, it's saying you've become partners of Christ with somebody. When you find yourself at the end, what it is saying is there are going to be people who are going to give their testimonies of how you love them, how you were there for them, how you cared about them. You're going to have partners speaking on your behalf. Now, they might be out in Africa. They might not be able to make it, but you know they're there. They're probably going to want to zoom in on that, okay? You know, they might want to send a video recording, okay, to that funeral. Then there are those who are here, who've been coming to church. And you might not have anybody who might do that eulogy for you. Here's the thing. What God is doing, he's causing you to grow. To grow. Both in your faith and in your partnership. Why? Because to grow in your fellowship, you have to grow in your partnership. Because you're not going to do it yourself. Here's what the problem was and why the Hebrew writer was saying what he was saying. Because later on in Hebrews 10, right?
Scripture exposes the issue. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. There are people who have made it a habit of neglecting this fellowship. That's why it was saying what it was saying. It's not hard to neglect, folks, to be honest. And then you neglect, it becomes easier and easier, and then you live 30 years like that, you know, but you're watching, you know, television, you know. What's the problem? Right? Attending faithfully to service, whether online, but you don't engage in fellowship. Then here's the thing. You don't have to be forgiving. You don't have to be humble. You don't have to forgive. You don't have to apologize to anybody, because you're probably going to offend people. You don't have to be burned, because people are going to burn you. You don't have to be taken for granted. Maybe you're going to feel neglected. All the issues. You have to be patient. You have to endure. Even when you're hurting, you still might have to serve. It's like it's like a child that grew up in a bubble, you know, and then dies. Do you honestly think that God would want that? But people are in the habit of neglecting to meet together because in their mind, they're absolutely justified. They're probably tired. You know, people used to work 6 days a week back then. And then many of you are like, I don't even know if I enjoy getting together. And we'll talk about that next week. Right? We'll talk a little bit about it this week. And for singles, absolutely. Next week, please come. Bring your friends. We're going to talk about this amazing thing called fellowship and marriage and covenant. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The older you get, you know, there's a tendency to think you need it less. It is absolutely false. Hopefully you become more dependent and more needy as you get older in your faith. Because if you don't, and you're not growing in this area, right? What is it saying? It says, for we have become partners of Christ, if we indeed hold fast the beginning of our commitment steadfast until the end. All right. 1 John 2:18 and 19. We know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. There's a going out from us. People who've attended our church, but they just can't be bothered, or it's just hard. Intimacy is difficult. They don't have time or commitment. And, you know, fellowship is not easy. And that's why Scripture says they were devoted. You know what devotion means? That means of all the things that I got going on, we're going to do that. That's what devotion is. If you're devoted to playing the piano, all the things that are going on, I'm going to get my hours in. So how many hours is that? Well, depends on your level of ambition. But nevertheless, it is required. That's called devotion. And people who usually leave because they really, you know, it's just not for them. So usually what we find is they either not go to church or go to a church where they can not have fellowship. And it is less. I love hearing people who went out from us and who are now deeply involved in fellowship. I love hearing that. It is so rare, but I love hearing it. I love people to go out from us who are now part of, or whether they're, whatever it is. They have the vision of what life is. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be too tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, the first time I encounter some of this is when, you know, I've been involved, you know, in a small group, but it was very superficial. We just talked about stuff, you know. It wasn't really fellowship in the way that I would think. And then a friend of mine said, hey, let's start a men's group, right? And then we're like, okay, well. And then there were a few guys that wanted to join that. Man, they were registered pedophiles, former swingers, addicts. It was just like, oh my gosh, I would never have known. I ended up going to court for them and with them. And we were talking about real stuff. People are in depression. Man, that's where the rubber met the road, isn't it? And I here's the thing, what I discovered. Not only did they need me to bear their burden, because a lot of times it's a lot of listening, isn't it? Bearing burdens. One of the biggest problems, even in my marriage, is I like to cut to the chase. Ella started talking. I was like, honey. It's taking you 10 minutes to say what you can say in 1 minute. All right? If Ellen's listening, it's actually 3 minutes, okay? What I'm saying is, you need to have that time. You need to invest empathy. That's burden sharing. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Come, those who are weary, right, and heavy laden, come and yoke with me. Right? You gotta feel that weight with them. You wanna get to problem solving and not the weight bearing? You can't. Weight bearing equals empathy. Invest that time. I promise you. It makes for better friendships, right? Don't be so quick to give advice and they don't feel that weight bearing. One of my daughters asked me, hey dad, you know, like, what do you think you need to grow in as you, you know, in a good way, you know? I was like, yeah, I got a lot to grow in. One of them is, you know, I think I shared it with you, you know, when my face, you know, contorts and, you know, my eyes go like this. And I when people are like saying negative things to me, it's hard for me to, especially if I feel unjustly accused or something, you know? So I gotta grow in that. I just gotta listen, right? I wanna listen. I wanna change. I wanna hear what you got, right? I wanna do that. The other one is, I just gotta listen. I just gotta listen and shut up for a second, you know? Just shut up, Henry. Just listen, right? And the other thing is, like, if somebody's asking for help, I owe them an explanation. I owe them an explanation. You know, if there's need, I feel like, and let's say, even if I'm in the periphery, I feel like, hey, what's going on? People, when you say, hey, how you doing? Hey, what's up? You know, how you doing? You know, they're like, oh, hey, what's up? How you doing? You know, it's like a greeting nowadays. People don't want to know you. You know, it's like, how you doing? It's, well, you know, I got this problem. You know, you got 50 minutes right now. In between meetings? No. But you know, it's okay. The problem is, people think that when you begin to hear people's burdens, it's the attitude. Here's the thing. What God is saying in the command, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, is that there's a kind of joy and a transformation that'll occur in your life that's going to make you a happier person. Did you know that people who can't be bothered to be burdened are very limited in their happiness? People who listen well are just happier people. They are. And you know, even if they can't help, you know, a lot of times you can. You know, in growth group, and, you know, some of those issues are pretty complicated, right? And you're like, you know, but I'm here to listen. There's just one, I forgot which movie it was. You know, like this lady went, like, lost her husband and was, you know, and it was a pretty tough lady. The ladies in the town came over with their crochet stuff and they all started crocheting, right, in that house. Didn't say a word. Just was there just to let them know I'm here, you know. And if she wanted to say something, then they would be, you know, willing to listen. But it's just that they were there for each other. And I was like, what a beautiful, you know. Sometimes it's enough, you know, just to be there for people. I know that time is precious. I know some of you are listening to and going, you know, I feel like I'm drowning, right? Now you're handing me a baby, right? In life, there are priorities. And there's a kind of devotion. Because I remember, you know, I was just talking to Ellen about this. Early on, you know, okay, I don't know what it looks like, but we got to get this in. I don't know what it looks like, but we got to have people over. I don't know what it looks like, but we got to start sharing our place. I don't know what it looks like, and I don't know. But when I think about it, you know, I can't imagine doing that. But then you begin to move out with the priorities, and you realize that you got to have to cut stuff out. You have to cut stuff out. And the stuff that you cut out are supposed to be the lesser things, isn't it? Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. All right. Fellowship. Why this is so important. Satan will lie to you that if you prioritize fellowship, if you become devoted to fellowship, Satan will lie and say, somebody is trying to hand you a baby while you're drowning. I am very, you know, I remember, I wasn't a very mature Christian, but I was a leader in college fellowship. And I remember I had so many problems during my college. I had relational issues. You know, I remember a friend of mine who's a pastor now said to me, Henry, I couldn't hang out with you in college because you were too sensitive. You know, I would get, he said you would get hurt too easily. I wasn't ready for relationship stuff. You know what I mean? And I was leading a fellowship. But when I stepped away, it got worse. I thought what I needed was to be unburdened of the responsibilities of other people. And I realized that is a recipe for disaster. John, 1 John 1:3 and 4 says that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Here's what John is saying. It's great to have this one-on-one direct relationship with Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, but it's not complete until I have other people who can have that fellowship with us and have fellowship with Jesus Christ together. Now, the problem is to have fellowship together, isn't it the tough part? The fellowship with Christ is easy. I never have to forgive God. I don't have to be patient with God. God doesn't need, okay, I don't need to endure. I don't have to cover a multitude of sins. I don't have to bear His burden. But to have fellowship with God by myself is very different than having fellowship with God together. Here's the thing. The joy isn't complete unless you do it together. That's the good news. 1 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we're the temple of the living God. I put that in there because I know that naturally, some of you are like, you know, naturally, I'm a better fit with this person. And there are people. I have a non-Christian friend at work. I really enjoy his company. We speak Korean, you know, and we talk about things. And I laugh. We, you know, I mean, it's easy. It's really easy, actually. And in many ways, sometimes it's almost like I prefer it. to like a fellowship with somebody, right, in the church. It's not a partnership, though, is it? It's not inner circle. Can't be. There is no substitute. It will not complete my joy. It can't. Because I can't share Christ. The very definition of friendship is you have to be sharing something. I have a friend I share the, you know, like you might have friends. Yeah, I stopped sharing sports with my fellow brothers here. All right. But you can share sports. You can share the weather. You know, it's a favorite topic of sharing weather in an elevator, isn't it? All right. It's all, I love it though. I love the weather talk, you know. I love hearing weather stuff. If you want to talk about weather, I love it. It's okay. But to share Christ, to get deep down to your knee and talk about problems, I love that because you know why? It starts out with like all the problems. Then you know where I'm going with this, right? I love it because I get to then direct people to the bigness of God. Let me tell you a story, you know? Now I want to feel the weight of that. I want to feel the weight of it, but that's where we're going. I love it though when I have problems. I love talking about it. I love it when people are, you know, but I love it when people steer me, right? And magnify the bigness of God so that I can see my problems for what they are. Unbelievers can't do that. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know what it means? If you mature in Christ, you mature in love. You think that's so obvious. You could mature in the knowledge of the Bible. You can go get a PhD, right, in theology. You can have, right, an MDiv. You can teach at seminary. You can pastor at a church. You could be a missionary. But you're not that loving. Let's just be honest. You haven't grown a bit. You know why? Because you need people in your life to grow. There's only one way to grow. There's only one way to mature. You can mature in reading the Bible. You can mature in reading prayer. But if that's not leading you to mature in love, I need to read scripture. I need prayer if I am to grow in love. But to grow in love is the goal, isn't it? Fellowship is also, the discipline of fellowship is required for outreach and mission. Matthew 28:18, it says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, how does Jesus define disciple? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. How? Just as the way Jesus loves us. Husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ loved the church. Same. And it says this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How do people know you're a Christian? By how you love one another. If you share the faith, but you can't share your relationship, invite them. Invite to your home group. Invite them to the church. Let them see what church is. Let them see what the gospel is. But if you have nothing to show what Jesus is inviting you to, that's how people know you're a disciple. That's how you know. When they look at you and your relationship, do they know you're a Christian? Here's the Jesus prayer. This is his lengthy and amazing final disposition prayer before he goes to the cross to the Father. John 17:20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying to the Father now. That he's praying for us, right? Those who will believe in the word through the disciples, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world will believe that you have sent me. How? In our oneness, together with Christ. That's how the world will know that Jesus is real. The image of God is not the image of the Father. The image of God is not the image of just the Son. It is not the image of just the Holy Spirit. The image of God, when God says, let us make man in what? Our image. Right? It's that. It's not. It's relational. Let us make mankind. Male and female, by the way. So it is not unusual for Christ to say, make them one. Make us into the image of God. The image of God is the church. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become what? Perfectly one. Mature one. Working through forgiveness. Working through patience and serving. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfast and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. They are ecstatic because the Thessalonians are what? Their faith is growing abundantly, and the love every one of you for one another. Man, you want to be excited, right? You want to be excited about our church? Is that you are, when I get excited is when I find and hear stories of, you know, some of you who are growing in your love. What is most discouraging is when you're going the other way. It is, I would say, something that seems so minor in the Christian faith. Fellowship is, it appears to be somewhat optional. But in the kingdom, it is required, it is necessary. And you will not finish well if you don't get devoted to fellowship. You can. There is no such thing, folks, as an undevoted life of a believer in fellowship. If you're devoted to God, then you're devoted to fellowship because you have to do it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is difficult for us, God. I know, and you know me, God, I prefer sometimes just to be left alone. And just the messiness. And yet, time and time again, you show me just how much I need your people. And God, I pray just for your spirit just to go forward, that they don't just hear your requirement, that they hear your invitation to fellowship. That it is good for them and good for me. And God, that it would complete my joy in having it. And so, God, just would you go, just increase our devotion? Would you just cause us to take that step of devotion? For those who have not ever consciously devoted their life to fellowship, I pray that you would do that now. That in this, as we praise, that they will utter with their lips, Father, I devote myself to fellowship. In Jesus' name.